Book of Numbers, chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. I'll give Mom a second to get there. Verse 13. And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you have brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now.' And the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.'" Heavenly Father, we look to you and this evening. We thank you for who you are, and we ask that you would aid us in understanding this evening as we seek you and open your word. Minister to us by your word. May your word go forth and accomplish that which you please, the thing for which you sent it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if someone could get me a glass of water, please. I wanted to look back at this section here and talk about prayer before we go to the next chapter. Moses was definitely a man of prayer. As we go through these books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you'll see throughout all of them, it says, "And Moses said to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, and Moses said to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses." This dialogue between Moses and the Lord. He was certainly a man of prayer. Thank you very much. And the Bible says, turn back to chapter 12 of Numbers, in verse 8. God speaking, "I," verse 8 of chapter 12, "speak with him," Moses, "face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" He spoke with Moses face to face. Moses spoke with the Lord face to face. Oh, the relationship he had with the Lord. A man of prayer. What?
She was talking about
that. Oh, okay. But, you know, we oftentimes look at what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, where the Lord teaches the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, to pray. He says, "When you pray, pray our Father which art in heaven," and so on and so forth. And we can learn a lot about prayer from that prayer, the purpose of it. But I think we can learn something from every prayer in Scripture. So I want to look at this prayer of Moses and see if we can learn something about prayer, because I pray that we would all develop our prayer life, that we would be men and women of prayer, that we would learn to pray and pray the right way, and we would learn from the prayers in Scripture how to pray for ourselves. First thing I'd like to point out, as I look at this prayer we just read, part of me says, I don't know if this is a good prayer. I'm not comfortable with the way he's talking to the Lord. As he says, "Hey, God, you know, if you kill the people, then everyone's going to say that you weren't strong enough to deliver them." It's like, you sure you want to talk to the Lord like that? Is this really a model for us? Is this a good way to pray? It reminds me of Abraham when Abraham prayed to the Lord, and how he was going back and forth with the Lord about the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, God, if there are 40 or 30 or 10 righteous people there, far be it for you, God, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And saying, I don't know if that's a good way to talk to the Lord, to pray. And we see some of these raw prayers in Scripture that almost have hints of what I'm not comfortable with as a good model, different than the prayer Jesus gives his disciples. But the Bible says in James that Elijah was a man with like passions of us. And he prayed and stopped rain in his days. And he prayed again and the rain came. Making the point that, and then it went on to say, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails more, much actually before it. Elijah was an effective, he prayed and he was effective in his prayers. And yet James points out that he was human. And he had certain passions that were human. He wasn't a perfect person. And he points that out in prayer. And I think God can honor a prayer, a sincere prayer, even when it's not real perfect. In fact, I think God would prefer a sincere prayer that doesn't have quite the right words, as maybe some would say, but it's true and sincere. Sometimes when we pray, we try to pray the right words, but we don't mean them. They're not coming from our hearts. It's not a sincere prayer. You know, oh God, thank you for everything. I trust you in everything. But it's very far disconnected from how we feel. And I think God can honor a prayer that's sincere from our hearts. Now, I'm not saying that we should challenge God or test God or come against the Lord, question his motives in our lives. But he can handle it when we come and say, I don't understand this, God. I feel, and we use our own language. I'm messed up, God. What's up with this? He can handle it when we're sincere and honest and real before him. I think about myself, my own prayer life, some of the prayers I've prayed, some of the prayers I've written down in my journals. There's been some that I would be kind of embarrassed for you to hear. I would think, you know, I certainly wouldn't use them as a model and encourage people to pray the same thing I prayed. But some of those prayers I realize God honored. Some of those raw prayers that seem to be, you know, uncomfortable for myself to associate with, yet God honored them. For instance, one time I was praying and sincerely about something, and I was, you know, writing down to the Lord, God, help me with this. Change me, help me, free me in this area. If you don't kill me, I wouldn't suggest you pray that. Moses prayed something like that once, and it was kind of immature. But I look back, and the Lord honored that prayer that I was praying, and he responded. And I think God likes it when we're real and sincere and raw with him. Not to challenge, but to truly be honest. This is how I feel. This is who I am. He honors that. So the first thing I think we can learn from this prayer of Moses is that he was sincere. He was real and he was honest. And we can be that way. And as we go through these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things through these prayers that we can learn, I used M words to remember. First is the method, and that the method was very sincere and real. Second, notice how he brings up God's fame. And really, first of all, there's a lot of different things we pray. There's prayers of thanksgiving and praise. Those are good. There's prayers of confession and repentance as we deal with our sin. Those are good. There's prayers of supplication for ourselves and intercession for others. But I want to look at a specific type of prayer here, and that is a prayer of request. And Moses is really making one request of the Lord in this passage, in this prayer. And that is found in verse 19. Pardon the iniquity of this people. Everything he says is really his case and his request of God to pardon the iniquity of the people. That's what this prayer is, a prayer of request. It's intercession for the people, but it's centered around this one request. Now, we look at this one request. We see his method is very sincere and real and raw. He's himself. Also, we see that his motive, we look at the motive of his prayer here. It's not a selfish motive. God's not asking for the pardoning of the people so that it will benefit him. It's interesting if we would question our motives. Don says that a lot. What's your motive? Sometimes we're praying things and it's the right thing, but it's for the wrong motive. We're praying for God to do something because it would be easier for us if he didn't. Because it would benefit us. Because we want it. James says you pray and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may... Again, let me look it up because I don't want to misquote it. Like fulfill it on your own lusts or something, but let me look it up and read it exactly. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. See, that's false motives. Coming to God and the core of the motive of your request is selfish. It's because, again, to spend it on your own pleasures. Oh, God, give me a car, give me a car. Because it'd be fun, because I want it. God, do this because it'll gratify me. Because it would be pleasing to me. And that's the core of our motives. That shouldn't be the core of our motives in prayer. That's not the right motive in prayer. Here we see Moses, his motive is God's glory and God's fame. He says, if you don't pardon these people, all the nations are going to think worse of you. Your glory, your fame is going to be affected negatively if you don't pardon them. So here his motive is God's glory, the cause of Christ, God's glory and fame. He mentions fame in the prayer. And how much of our prayers at the core are motivated by that? Oh God, do this. Oh God, grant this so that you would be glorified. Certainly not a whole lot of my requests have that core motivation. But I'll tell you, that's a good motivation. It doesn't need to be the only motivation. Certainly, again, we need to be sincere. And if we're not connected to that motivation, we need to ask the Lord to change our hearts sometimes. But we see a good motive here. And something we can learn from Moses, a man of prayer, is that his motive was for God's glory, not for his own. Thirdly, I love what he says in verse 17. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Moses, as he's praying to the Lord, he brings up what the Lord has said in the past. He's asking one request, and he says, just as you have spoken, you're abundant in mercy. You pardon, you forgive. And I thought of, for the M word, the manual for prayer should be God's word. And when we pray, if we pray things that we find according to his word, if we pray what he says, that's what he says, just like you have said. And he's not the only one to do this. In scripture, we find David doing this a lot. As he said, Father, you said that you're going to establish my throne. And you're going to establish my sons on the throne. So Lord, establish the throne, just like you said. You said my son will build a house and it will glorify your name. So Lord, may my son build a house and glorify your name. He would pray the very thing that God said. And that's a good method for us, a good practice, something we can learn, using this as a manual. And not just specifically the word, you find something and pray it, but what is the Lord speaking? Things that the Lord has spoken to you. You hold on to. You know, I know, Lord, that you've been speaking to me that you want me to live free. I know that. I know that because of what it says. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. I know that. So, Lord, I ask that you would free me. You see, he uses God's word as a manual in his prayer. Something we can learn. Also, I was studying and going through my notes, and my dad walked up and I said, Dad, what's a good M word for effective? So, gave me some ideas, and We never came up with the perfect one, but we're going to go with movement or motion. Moses' prayer was effective. He prayed his request, pardon the iniquity of the people. What was the result? I have pardoned them according to your word. God answered his prayer. There was a response, a movement. There was an effective, as the Bible says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Moses' prayer was effective. We can see that in this. Don't you want to pray effectively? Don't you want something to move and happen as a result of your prayer? Don't you want your requests to be granted? Don't you want that? So does the Lord. He wants that. And he wants us to know that he hears us when we pray. That's part of where we can find answers. He wants us to pray according to his will. And when we learn to pray the way he wants us to, then it can make a difference, and we can have answered prayers, and there can be effect in granting of requests. And that's the way it was with Moses. His request at the core was pardon the iniquity of the people, and the Lord pardoned. In verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, an effective prayer. And then finally, verse 21 says, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. We know the story. We went over this last week. The Lord pardoned the people, the iniquity of the people, and he didn't wipe them out all right there like he was hinting toward. And yet he says, he goes on to describe in the rest of this chapter, he says, but they're not going in the promised land, and they will perish in the wilderness, and none of them that are 20 years old and above will enter the promised land. It's interesting to me because though the Lord granted the request of Moses, he didn't limit himself only to the request of Moses. He went on to do what he was going to do. And what he was going to do was not bound or limited only to the prayers of Moses. And Moses went along with it. And I see here that Moses was managed. His master was the Lord, the M words, managed or master. He was subjected in prayer. See, he prayed. He prayed sincerely. He prayed with the right motive. He prayed with the right manual as he prayed according to what the Lord had said. He prayed in a way that was effective, that brought movement. But he prayed subjected to the Lord. And when the Lord answered and then decided to do something that wasn't quite what he asked, in addition to what he asked, he went along with it. Okay, God, this is what I ask. And if you want to go this way and that's not what I was thinking, we're going to go. I think this is really important in our prayer lives because sometimes we get frustrated and we don't get what we want, and then we're stubborn and we stay there. I was like, well, if you're not going to answer my prayer now in the way I want, and we don't have a submissive, subjective attitude in our prayer. We don't come to him, oh, Lord, you're the master. I have a request, not a command or a demand. I'm not bargaining with you. I'm not trying to gain the advantage in my bargaining and negotiation. I'll bring my request, and whatever you say, you the boss, I'll do. Whichever way you want to go, let's do it. And he had a subjection in his relationship with the Lord. Wonderful prayer life and relationship. And he was, and it started, you know, when he met the Lord at the burning bush, they went back and forth a lot. He didn't always subject right away, but he worked through it. And he had a relationship that was subjected to his God, his Lord. And so God answered his prayer and then came up with his own instructions, and Moses followed. So some points on prayer that maybe we can learn from, or that we would develop our prayer life. Turn to chapter 15. We'll look at our second topic this evening. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read through a few verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with one-fourth of a hin of oil. And it goes on to describe the offering. As we go through chapter 15, we're not going to read every word, but we'll get the gist and read several verses. Again, the context of this, after Moses prayed and God pardoned the people, but he promised that they couldn't enter the land. Remember last week? Then they presumed to go enter the land without God's guidance, and they were defeated by the enemy. Chapter 15 picks up really after the failure of the people. And that's what I want to look at this evening in chapter 15. What do we do after failure? Remember that line in the Batman movie, "Why do we fall?" And it says so that we can learn to get up again. And that's good. That's good. But, you know, I think specifically as we find ourselves falling and we fail, you know, why did we fail? You know, most of the time we don't know the answer to that. But God does. God knows why we fail. God knows why we fall. He knows the problem. He knows what's causing the problem. And we see here, after failure, God's like proposing some solutions to the people. Okay, let's address these issues in the camp that caused you to fail. And that's what he does. He addresses the issues. And so we're going to point out a few things. And in our own lives, when we stumble, when we fall, when we fail, I pray that we would learn to more effectively recuperate and recover as we seek the Lord. And that's the first thing. As God begins to give instructions, he has his way. See, the people, after they failed to go into the land and they realized, you know, that it was a failure, then they tried to go into the land in their own strength and flesh. They had their own formula to try to fix their failure. We'll go up and fight now, even though we disobeyed earlier. They had their own fleshly formula. And that's so often what we do after we fail. We try to fix it in our flesh. And I do this a lot. Oh, man, I messed up. Well, I'm going to, what can I do to fix this? I'll figure this out. I'll try harder. And I'll come up with my own strategy of fixing the problem, as they did, and it failed miserably once again. But God has a formula. God has a plan. And if we come to God after we fail, he's ready to pick up right there and speak to us and address the true core of the true problem in his own way. He knows. And so the first thing is to look for his formula after we fail. To go to him. Oh, Lord, what do I do? What now? How can we make this better? And he had a formula. And first thing we see in chapter 15 is he begins to describe what they're going to do when they go into the land. Now, he just promised that all of them, 20 years and above, can't go into the land. Then he goes and he says, listen, when you go into the land, this is what you're going to do. And I see here that the first thing that God does to help them recover from failure is he teaches them, he tells them, he directs them to prepare to go into the land. This reminds me of David again. Remember when David wanted to build a house for the Lord? And at first he thought he could. The prophet said, do all that is in your heart. And he was excited, but then the prophet came back and said, no, you can't. You've shed too much blood. You cannot build the house of the Lord. And David's response to that, he said, okay, I won't build the house of the Lord, but I'm going to prepare for my son to build the house of the Lord. And that's what God's saying to all the people 20 and old, over, okay, you can't go into the land, but I want you to help prepare your children to go into the land. Let's not just give up and waste things. And David and God encouraging the people to, within God's limitations, to prepare. Many times God will tell us no. Many times God will tell us you're not supposed to do that. And he'll give us limitations. And if we accept those limitations and we develop within those limitations, things will go a lot better. We can be more effective. So he tells them to prepare. He tells the parents to help prepare the children. He tells them to look forward and accept his word. Okay? You won't go if you're 20 years and above into the promised land. But when you go, you're to make these sacrifices. So prepare your children. So that's the first thing, is that they were to fix their attention on going in and preparing their children for it within God's limits. Also, he mentions these sacrifices. He said, when you go into the land, and he goes back to the free will offerings and the peace offerings, the fellowship offerings, and how each person is to bring their sacrifice and how much oil and grain is supposed to be involved. And really, he's connecting entering the land with sacrifices. And I think part of what he's trying to bring out in the people is more of an appreciation for the land that he's giving them. See, part of the reason they failed is because they didn't appreciate the land. They spied out the land and said, this is a good land, but man, those are giants and we don't want to go back. We don't want to go into the land. We want to go back to Egypt where we had leeks and garlics. They weren't a big enough fan of what God was giving them. And God was saying, now I want you to prepare your kids that when they go into the land to offer sacrifices to me for the great land that I'm going to give them. The appreciation. See, I see God sees the nation and knows exactly why they failed. And he's addressing those issues one at a time. One of the reasons is because they weren't anticipating and excited and appreciating the land that God was giving them. I want you to build an anticipation in your kids for this land. And that they'll know that it's from me and that they'll plan as soon as they get into the land to sacrifice to me. Because it's me that's given it to them. Also, look at verse 14. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you. An ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. And just to see how much he reiterates this in the chapter, look at verse 26. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. Look at verse 29. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native-born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. Verse 30, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native-born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. So the next thing I wanted to point out, as the Lord is giving them instruction, and I believe addressing all the reasons why they failed, is that there was factions and, you know, you could say disunity within the camp. See, there was a group of people within the camp of Israel that were the mixed multitude. Remember when we went over the chapter of complaining, we read that the mixed multitude started the problem. They started the complaining and then it spread. And these people that had one of their parents were Egyptian, one of their parents were of the nation of Israel, and they had this mixed, you know, culture, and they were a negative influence on the people. So God begins to address this, and he says, you know what, I want you to make the same law for the native-born and for the stranger. I want all to come together and make the same sacrifice. I want everybody to deal with their sin in the same way. I want you all to be under the same law in the same way. I want to deal with these factions and these disunity, these groups, and these people that are causing the problems. I want you to come together under my law as one. So he tells them to have the same law for the stranger and the native born. And you know, this can apply to us in different ways, but this is the thing I was thinking of. Many times, the reason why we fail in our spiritual life is because we have this divided heart. Part of us, you know, still's connected to the world. Part of us is kind of like the mixed multitude in the nation of Israel. And God would have us be wholeheartedly undivided before him, all of us. That's one application. There can be more. But God addresses these factions and he tells them all to come together and have the same law for the stranger and the native born. Also, again, chapter 15 deals with offerings and he deals with the free will offerings and the peace offerings. He tells them when they go into the land to bring these offerings to the Lord. And then he begins to talk about sin offerings. And he says if anybody had sinned unintentionally, if anybody sinned unintentionally, that they were to bring an offering and their sin would be forgiven through the process of bringing an offering to the Lord. He begins to deal with the sin once again in the camp. He says if there's any unintentional sin, there must be a sacrifice made for it so that they would be forgiven. And let's read a little bit. Look at verse 30 and we'll read through a few verses. So we read 31, so we'll read again. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native-born or a stranger, that one brings a reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. So God addressing the unintentional sin. Then he says if someone sins intentionally, presumptuously, that person needs to be cut off and dealt with. And then there was an example. Here's this guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath, gathering, not resting, breaking God's law. And they bring him before Moses, and Moses goes to the Lord, and he says he shall be put to death and stoned, dealing with the sin. Unintentional sin, a sacrifice made, and the sin being forgiven. Presumptuous, rebellious, intentional sin needs to be cut out and dealt with. And again, looking at the reason for their failure, they went into the land, they went to the border, and they failed to believe and go into the land. Part of their problem was undealt with sin. And their way of, you know, thinking about sin. Again, you might read this and say, he's just picking up sticks. What's the big deal? And I'm glad we don't live in this time. But he's breaking God's law. And, you know, I think, you know, I think of the nation of Israel as a spiritual lesson for us. And I think of me. And you think of a little area of your life again. You know, part of us sometimes feels connected to the world. Maybe there's an area of our life where we just break God's law a little bit. We just do something that's not real important that we know God doesn't want us to do. But it's just a little thing, just picking up sticks. I'm sure God's solution to that would be to cut it off, to kill it, to deal with it. Because that's why we fail. Because we have these areas of sin that are not forgiven, not dealt with, not cut off, unresolved. And they're going to continue to lead us to failure if they're not dealt with. So he's addressing these problems that caused them to fail. He says, I want you to deal with the sin. All the sins should be forgiven. There should be sacrifices made. And if there's anybody that's not willing to bring a sacrifice, that is sinning intentionally and presumptuously, I'm going to pick up sticks no matter what God's law says. They need to be cut off. They need to be killed. They need to be removed from the camp so that the sin is dealt with. So that you can be more effective and not fail next time. So these areas of the camp that God addresses, reasons for their failure. We looked at how they had their own formula. They had their fleshly formula. And God had his way of doing it. They needed to follow God's formula. They needed to fix their eyes on the future, prepare their kids to go into the land and respect God's limitations. They needed to appreciate more next time, the kids, what God was giving them. Oh, man, God has so much good in store for us. The place that God wants to take us is amazing. The fruit and the blessings that God has for us are should be appreciated. And we should have that appreciation, giving him glory and praise for it. And then the factions needed to be dealt with. The mixed congregation that led the nation astray needed to be brought up part of the whole group, there needed to be unity and one law for both the stranger and the native born. The sin needed to be forgiven, and other sin needed to be dealt with and cut off. And then finally, one more point before we close. Let's read the rest of the chapter beginning in verse 37. Almost done. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of the garments throughout their generations, and to put blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So the last thing he addresses in chapter 15 is that they would make these little tassels and they would make a border on their garment of blue. He says, "I want you to put these little tassels, these little things, you know, shaking around and catching your attention. And the purpose is to remind you to follow the Lord, the laws of the Lord, God's commandments. I want you to make an object. I want you to create something that will aid you in remembering." Because part of the problem and part of our problem is we just forget. Oh, God is so good. He wants me to do this. I need to pray. I need to do this. And, you know, 20 minutes later, 2 hours later, we're just going along and we forgot everything that God said. I want you to remember. I want you to make something that will aid you in remembering. I'm going to look up a couple scriptures here about this concept and then we'll close. Turn to Psalms. Chapter 119. Psalm 119, chapter 119. We're going to look at a few of the verses. But I'm going to read you a couple verses real quick first before we get there. Psalm 78:7 says, "That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God." Contemplation of Asaph. Not forget the works of God. Psalm 103, we're going to get to 119 in a minute if you want to just put your finger there. Psalm 103:2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." Don't forget his benefits. Look at Psalm 119, verse 16. "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Look at verse 83. "For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes." Look at verse 93. "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." Look at verse 109. "My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law." Verse 141. "I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts." Verse 153. "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law." Verse 176, the last verse of the chapter. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." You see, the author of this psalm had a big focus on not forgetting. And we should have that focus in life. I don't want to forget what you're saying. I don't want to forget your law, your words, your ways, your precepts. Help me, Lord. There are other scriptures. You can turn if you want. You don't have to. Proverbs. I'm going to read a couple more. Verses, Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon, the wisest man, except for Jesus, to ever live. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men." Bind them around your neck. Do not forget them. Proverbs 4:6. "Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth." Oh, that God would help us to hold on to what he's telling us and his word and what he wants from us, not to forget, not to let go. So in conclusion, we talked about prayer and we talked about after failure. I hope that we would be a people of prayer, that we would learn to pray more effectively. Jesus talked a lot about prayer, and he said that we shouldn't have vain repetition in our prayer. Oh, that our prayers wouldn't be vain, that we wouldn't pray and it not have any effect, it not be real. It's easy to do that, to go to pray and not be sincere, it not being the type of prayer that the Lord would have us. You know, we don't have to pray perfect, but oh, that we would learn to pray in a way that pleases the Lord, in sincerity, with the right motivation, learning from His Word how to pray, praying in a way that is effective, praying in a way that is submitted and subjected to God as our Father. Oh, that we would be people of prayer, and we would grow in our prayer. And then failure. You know, we all fail. You're going to fall. I'm going to fall and fail. Failure is a part of life. The Bible says that a righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. Oh, that we would learn to recover from our failures quickly and more effectively. And you know, the only way we're going to effectively resolve the problems that cause us to fail is to seek God, because we can't fix ourselves. We don't even know what's really wrong with us. We don't, but He does. So, oh, that we would seek Him and cry out to Him after we fail and when we struggle. Oh, God, help me. What do I do? Lead me. Show me. And we would follow Him and follow His program. That we would deal with our sin. That we wouldn't forget what He's saying. That we would bring ourselves fully in submission to Him. Those parts of our lives, those areas of our lives that are in rebellion, that are doing things that are wrong. Maybe it's a little thing we think, that are not in submission to the Lord. We would cut those things off. Lord, do surgery. Cut this out of my heart. That we would allow Him to bring us in a place of subjection so that we can overcome the things that cause us to fail. And we can grow and go forward. God has plans of victory in our lives. See, it's God's intention all the way from the beginning to bring them into the land. They failed, but God had every intention of solving the problem and bringing them into the land. God has every intention for you in your life, for you to have victory, for you to accomplish what He's called you to bring you into the place that He's promised to give you. And we fail and we fall, but He has a solution for it. He has a program and a formula to fix us and to give us victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and I pray that You'd be merciful to us and gracious with us. Help us, Lord, in our prayer life. Develop us. Help us, Lord, after we fall and fail, to cry out to You and look to You. I pray, Lord, that You'd work in our lives, that we would mature and go forward in our spiritual walk with You. We would respond to what we read and what we hear. We would be in an active, real relationship with You. We love You, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.